came across this, I know I've preached out of this before, but I was doing my regular Bible reading, and I read this section, and God really spoke to my heart about this. And 14, verse 1, the Bible says this, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherit in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given inheritance, the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for to war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before with Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless your word now and speak to our hearts. Meet with us today, and we thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, that we have the freedom to come and to be here gathered together, and Lord, honor you. So I pray, Lord, that we'll be attentive to your words today. Speak to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got, I was looking at this text, and just to get us up to speed, the Israelites had conquered most of the land of Canaan. There was a reason that we know the Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and Caleb said he was 40 years old, and they wandered 40 years, and now they've been fighting approximately 5 years to take the land of Canaan. They still had some battles to go on. I'll talk about that in a second, but for the most part, they had conquered the land, so they were able to start dividing the land up amongst the tribes. And they did it by lot, and they drew lots to see who was going to get the land doled out to them. In that text there, 2.5 tribes had got up to the Jordan River, and they liked the way the land looked, and I think they even talked to Moses about this before he died, and they said, listen, we would like to stay on this side and inherit this land over here on this side of the river, but they did make a promise. They said, we'll go with you over on the other side, and we'll fight. We'll help you fight, and we'll help you beat the enemies over there, but when the inheritance gets left out, we want to come back to the other side of the river. And so they said, okay, that was fine. And so now they're going to divide up the rest of the land. Judah was up first and to receive its inheritance, and Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. You know, Caleb Caleb had referenced this, the 40 years before, 45 years before, him and Joshua were the only two spies when all the spies went in to look at the land of Canaan the first time and said, hey, let's go in there. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, listen, yeah, there's a lot of people. They got fortified cities. They're big people. Well, we can do it. You know, no doubt about it. We God promises we got it. But the other 10 spies, you know, they really caused their negative comments, negative attitude, doubting what God could do, really changed the minds of the rest of the people. They said, oh, look, man, they're like giants. They're like ants. They got fortified cities, you know, it's going to be too much trouble. And of course, because of their unbelief, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. All the males that all the people that were of age of accountability, they died off. And except now Caleb, now he's 85 years old. He's lived through all that. And, because of the faithfulness, him and Joshua was still alive. Some say that Joshua he was older than Caleb. He might have been near 100 years old by now. But, you know, when Caleb said this at 85 years, I always like that verse when I read it. It said in verse 11, he said, I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40. I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40 years old. I can go in out to war and I can go out and come back in. I mean, man, that's an amazing thing that, you know, God was with him, trusting God. You know, it had some effects on his health, apparently, in a good way. And he asked, he said, listen, there's a mountain over there. He saw it when he went in the first time. He knew it was there. He said, I want that mountain over there. He said, I really want that. And you know, it was an inhabited mountain. It says that the Anakims, in verse 12, it says the Anakims were still there. The Anakims were big. They were some of those giants that the Israelites saw when they went in the first time. And there was a lot of them. And they were the ones that caused their hearts to melt. But old Caleb at 85 years old said, listen, I'm going back. That's what I want. Remember, Moses promised him, said, the place that your feet have trodden, that's where, you're going to inherit that. Well, that's where he went. He saw those giants, and it didn't matter to him. So, you know what the Israelites had done? They do like we would do it. They went in, when they went into Canaan to conquer it, they kind of picked off the easy places first. You know, little old Ai wasn't too big. They went down there. They did get defeated one time there, though. But they went to Ai, Jericho, and, you know, different places. They went to Jericho first and then Ai. And they picked, they got all the easy victories, but now, they got some of the bigger battles left to go. They had subdued it enough to go in, but they still had some battles to fight. There's a spiritual picture there, and I want you to see this. And you know, when they left Egypt, 40 years after they left Egypt, it's a picture of salvation. You're leaving that bondage, that slavery. Egypt always pictures the world in the Bible, and they're leaving the world, and they were in bondage and sin as a slave master, and you know, it pictures that. So that pictures salvation. When they entered into Canaan, they were entering into the place that God would have them to go. It's not a picture. Sometimes we get it messed up because of some of the songs we sing. Canaan is never a physical picture of a spiritual heaven. It's not a picture of heaven because there's battles to fight in Canaan. And when we get to heaven, listen, the battles are over. You know, we're not going to fight against the devil. We're not going to fight against sin. We're not going to struggle against sin when we get to heaven. Amen. So, but it is a picture of the place that God is trying to get us to in this life, a spiritual picture there. And one of the things we see, because of Caleb, he said, listen, they're in the promised land. And he said, listen, I want that mountain. I'm going to have to go fight the Anakims. I'll have to do that. That tells us this, that we know when we follow God's direction, and we're even as getting to the place that God would have us to be, there's still going to be some battles that we're going to have to fight as long as we're here on this earth. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was led into the wilderness. 40 days he was led in the wilderness and tempted. And the Bible says the devil came, you know, he was tempted while he was in the wilderness. You know, he was led to that spot, but he was still allowed to be tempted. So we get led where God leads us to doesn't mean there's going to be not going to be some battles and not going to be some problems. Abraham, God led Abraham away from his home. We were studying that in our Sunday school class. God led Abraham away from his home and to the place that he would have him to go. But when he got there, there was a famine arose. I mean, that wasn't out of God's control. God knew that a famine was going to arise. I mean, and it came. And, you know, Abraham, he got worried and took matters into his own hands, and he went on down into Egypt, which God never wants you to go into Egypt because that pictured the world. And he got into trouble down there and never worshiped God. But just because God leads us to a place doesn't mean there's not going to be a famine. There may not be a drought, you know, but those things are usually a test of our faith, you know, and just to keep trusting God. God's not going to lead us to a place and then let us die, let us die out. And so, that was a test there. And we see when we look at Caleb and Joshua, when you think of those two guys, how different they were. They sent 12 spies. Two of them said, you know what? We believe in God. We can, it's ours. There's obstacles, sure. There's battles, sure. The odds seem like they're against us, sure they did. But they said, you know what, we can do it. They were different than them other guys. You know, every now and then in life, you run into some people that really, really, you know, got faith. I mean, you know, a lot of times, see, we all say that we have faith. If we're saved, you know, we say, yeah, you know, I'm trusting God. That is until the first little problem comes along, and then you're in a panic and having a heart attack and taking matters into your own hands and doing all kind of stupid stuff because, you know, you didn't really trust God. Caleb and Joshua, they said, let's just go. We got it. How are you going to defeat them, Caleb? I don't know. I got God on my side. That's all. You know, how are you going to get it done? They're bigger than you. There's more than you. They got fortified cities. How are you going to do it? I don't know. God said, we're going to take it. We're going to take it. That's all he needed to know. And they were just different guys. You know, you wonder why some people have so much faith in God. And all of them had gone through the same experiences. They had all left Egypt. They had all gone through the Red Sea. They had seen God take care of the Egyptian army by drowning them. They saw all those things when they were coming out of Egypt. They had left with money. You know, that God had sustained them through the 400 years of captivity. They saw all that. All of them had the same experiences as Joshua and Caleb, but Joshua and Caleb had faith more so than the other guys. They were different guys, and those are the things I think we can learn some things from them. A little side note, a little remarkable note about Caleb's faith. It doesn't, you know, we get these genealogies in the Bible sometimes with a lot of hard names to pronounce, the people's names and the places they're from a lot of times. And it says that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, a Kenizzite. See, why did God put that in there? Just to have something hard to pronounce and does it really matter? Well, it does, because this is what it is. The Kenizzites were a tribe in Canaan in Abraham's day. Remember, Abraham lived around in those areas, you know, way back in the day when God gave him the promise. There was a lot of tribes. They were a tribe of people of Canaan, in Canaan's, or Canaanites, I guess. Actually, they were Kenizzites, but they were in Canaan in Abraham's day. And so Caleb and his family were originally outside the covenant of Israel. They weren't in the covenant with Abraham, but apparently somewhere along the line, before the Exodus, they joined the tribe of Judah. And so his faith was not a hereditary thing, you know, which I don't think faith really is. It can be helped along in a hereditary way by people that have faith, your family leading you towards God. But actually his faith was a fruit of a personal conviction about God, you know, being the one true God. And so there was two characteristics I want to talk to you about this morning that really set Caleb apart, Joshua too, but I'm just using Caleb, that set him apart, and we'll talk about that today. And we saw it three times in the text I read this morning. The number one point was he wholly followed the Lord. The number one point, he wholly followed the Lord. It says it three times, six times in Scripture, it says that about Caleb, that he wholly, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly or wholeheartedly followed the Lord, his God. Three times it says it in this text right here. I have it underlined in my Bible. It says it right there in verse number 8, the end of verse 8, the end of verse 9, and at the end of verse 14, that he wholly followed the Lord, his God, or some form of that. And I looked this up wholeheartedly. I looked it up in the dictionary. The dictionary says wholeheartedly, the definition of it is this: undivided in purpose, enthusiasm, or will. Somebody that is undivided in their purpose, their enthusiasm, and their will. And then it has this one little word, one word definition, sincere. That somebody that is wholehearted is sincere. And so that he wholly followed. I mean, he was undivided in his purpose about following God. He was undivided in his enthusiasm about following God. He was undivided in his will about following God. And he was sincere. And that's what made the difference in Caleb's life. I thought back to 45 years before, how frustrated Caleb must have been, Joshua too, as they stood there on the banks of the Jordan River, saying, let's go take the land, we can do it, God's on our side, God's given us this land. How frustrated that must have been when all the people said, no, 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 we can't do it. You know, Caleb would have been a good candidate to be a pastor right there. Huh? How frustrated you get when you're trying to get people to do what God wants them to do, and they just won't do it. They won't believe it. I mean, he was probably just so aggravated, knowing good and well we can go in there and we can take this land. We can get to the place that God would have us be. And they wouldn't do it. And so Caleb, he had to wait 45 years himself because of all the other people got convinced that they couldn't take the land. You know, how many Christians, when you think about this, and half-heartedly try to follow God? Half-heartedly try to follow God. You know, it shows. You know, it shows, really. You know, we have a saying. We use this saying even, and I guess it comes from the Bible, but you know, how many times you ever said this or you heard somebody say it? They'll see somebody do something, usually in a failing effort, and what do we say? Well, his heart just wasn't in it. You know, we say that sometimes, don't we? We say, well, you know, his heart just wasn't in it. Have you ever been up, we use the term half-hearted. You ever seen a baseball player up at the plate, you know, and you ever, you know, the really good ones, I mean, hit or miss, man. I mean, they swing with all their might, man. If they don't, I've seen baseball players, they swing so hard. If they don't hit the ball, man, I mean, they come off the ground and hit the dirt. I mean, that's putting your whole heart into it. But have you ever done, and you might have done this yourself, man, somebody, you know, kind of fooled you with a pitch if you play baseball, and you make that little half-hearted swing at the ball. You ever seen that? That's a pretty pathetic-looking sight, isn't it? How does it usually work? It usually doesn't work at all. If they get the bat on the ball at all, it doesn't go anywhere, doesn't go very far. Or how about in football playing? I'm a big football fan. I tell you, when I was a kid, man, they harped on us about tackling. I don't think they teach that in the NFL anymore. It's the sorriest bunch of tackling group that I ever saw in my life. When you ever see nothing more pathetic looking than a football player making a half-hearted attempt at the guy going by as he runs into the end zone and you end up losing the game. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in any area of life. Making a half-hearted attempt at doing something, and when you do it, it's pathetic looking. And you know, as a Christian, really, I don't think you can half-heartedly follow God and you can't do it and be successful in your witness and your testimony and in your separation from the world and things like that. We see a good illustration actually in the whole text that I read right here. Those 2.5 tribes that remained on the other side of Jordan. You know, they got right up there to that side, and it looked pretty good on that side of the river. There was grass and everything, and they had cattle, and they were thinking about that. But they followed the Lord just so far. You know, and that's really where we're at today with Christians most of the time. But there's people in all of us here, you know, and we'll follow God just so far. You know, but we just won't quite get, we can see the promised land. They could stand on that side of the river. You know, the Jordan River is not like a big 40-mile wide thing. You could throw a rock across it, honestly. Most places you just, you know, throw a rock here to the door right there. They could see over there where God wanted them to get. And a lot of us, you know, we know where God wants us, don't we? Good amen place right here. If you don't know, I mean, that's okay. But if, you know, we know that there's more, don't we? Everybody, do you have? Yeah. We're not on TV, we're just on the radio, so just bob your head up now and I can see. We know that there's a little bit more. Why don't we go over and get it? Why don't we just go over there and get it, get to the place where God wants us to be? You know what? We talked about this in Sunday School Hour. Anytime that we won't follow God, you know, God's Word says do this, don't do that. Anytime we say, listen, I'm not doing it or I'm doing it, in the opposite of what God says, you know what we're really saying? We know better than God. We know better than God. And I tried to get this through to my Sunday school class this morning, but this fit in really, really well right here. You got to get in your head this, that God only wants the best for you. See, when you really believe that, why would you not follow? If you know that God said, this is the best, Satan used the trick with Eve and he said, listen, God's holding something back from you. Go ahead and eat. God's holding back. He don't want the best for you. And she fell into that trap. Anytime that we think, listen, God says do this, and following God's will, listen, God's will is always going to be better than our will. But when we can't see it, you know, and that doesn't mean there's not going to be battles, obstacles, fights, and this and that and the other. But when we can't see it, you know, we think, well, yeah, I think I got a better plan, going to work out a little bit better than God. I mean, you know, we don't say that. We don't come out and say it. But when you don't follow God, that's what you're saying. You're saying it by your actions. I know better than what God knows. And see, what they said, God said, listen, I want you to go in here to the promised land. And they said, you know what, well, we know better than God. Look, this is better than over there for the cattle. No, I'll guarantee you there was some better grass over there in the place God wanted them to get to. They might not have been able to see it from there. But it was in there somewhere for them. It was a better place. And they said, you know, we get right up just close. And I said this a minute ago. A lot of us, we get right up. We're pretty close. You know, we're coming to church and we're singing along and we got our Bibles and that. But, you know, there's more, right? We know there's more for us. We know God's got more for us. We know we can take a closer walk with God. You know, we sing that song, just a closer walk with it. We know we could have a closer walk. Enoch, he walked with God, buddy. How many walked so close God took him? We know that we could walk closer with God. We know we could be more faithful to God. We know that we could serve God in some capacity beyond what we're serving Him, if at all, right now. We know that. We can see it. We can see it. But we just won't get over there to the place that God would have us to be. And so we're like, you know, these guys are like that. They even went over when they said, you know, when before they promised Moses, said, we'll go over and even fight with you a little bit. We'll fight and help you subdue the land. But when it's all done, we want to come back and live over on this side. And it pictures a lot of Christians, maybe even most Christians today, that want to live close enough to be still considered God's people, yet stay over just kind of out of God's complete total will. You know, I said this a long time ago. Most Christians today are seeing just how close to the world they can live and still be called Christians instead of seeing how close to God they can get. Amen. You know, and don't care what they call you, just how close to God can I get? You know, Samson had that problem. I preached a whole message on Samson one time about that. And where Samson lived really close to this town that was right on the border of the Philistines. And you know what happened to Samson? I mean, he got tempted by a Philistine woman, Delilah, and, you know, got into all kind of trouble. He was always at battle, at odds with the Philistines. He was always having a battle with them because he was, instead of getting on over into the land that he was supposed to be in, he stayed right out there on the very edge. And as I said, they could see the place they were supposed to live. They believed they knew what was better. But you know what happened to them in the long run? See, when you live that close, but yet on the outside of the place that God would have you to be, you are vulnerable to both. They were vulnerable to military attack, which we're vulnerable to Satan's attack when we're not in. You know, there's safety in numbers, folks. There's safety in numbers. And they were also vulnerable to ungodly influence. Because I'm going to tell you what, man, when you don't get to the place that God... See, you get, if you know, say like I've had people say to me, you know what happened to me on Sunday night, preacher? You know, this and this happened, and I had a big wreck, I said, well, it didn't happen to nobody that was sitting in here on the service. Right off the bat, you're safer here than you are out somewhere else doing something else, right? It didn't happen to anybody that was here. Everybody here was safe and sound. You know, you know, when you're serving God, listen. You get to serving God at a full capacity. Without fail, usually people in churches that whine and complain and criticize aren't doing anything. Because see, when you get doing something for God, you don't have time to worry about what everybody else is doing. Huh? When you get doing stuff for God, you get busy and you get praying about it and you get worried. And you don't have time to criticize everything else that's going on because you know you can't see it because you don't have time to look at it. You know, you get busy for God. You get vulnerable. Satan uses you in that area right there. You get vulnerable to ungodly influence. And you know what happened to those people, that 2.5 tribes that lived on the outside? Years later, when the Assyrian army came, guess who was the first people of the Israelites to get carried into captivity? Them 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan, because they weren't in the place that God wanted them to be. They were vulnerable to military attack. They didn't have anything, you know, around them. They were on the other side of the river. They would have had the river for a defense too if they'd have got to the place that God had wanted them to be. And they fell into, you know why they got carried away into Syrian captivity? Because they fell into ungodly influence, started worshiping the false gods of the people who lived on that side of the river, started acting like them people, started looking like them people, started, you know, doing the things that those people did, and they went into the captivity. That's what happens when you get out there in the world and don't get to... So see, because if... Here it is. You got the world and you got, you know, Canaan, or the place that God would have you to be. If you're somewhere off in the middle, then you're closer to the world than God wants you to be. You know, you got to get to the place God wants you to be as far away from that place, the world, that you can be. And if you're not there, then you're closer to the world than God wants you to be. And when you're closer to the world than God wants you to be, you're in a bad place. And you know, you'll fall under that influence. You know, we do. Anyway, borderline Christians constantly fail. Borderline Christians constantly fail. They're constantly defeated. They're constantly discouraged. They're constantly influenced by the world. And they can't do anything for God because they won't get to the place that God has for them to get. We talked about this in our Sunday school this morning as well. It fits right in with the message very well. You know, God does things. He tests our faith in steps. He told Abraham, get up and get going, get out. But I'm not telling you where you're going until you get going. See, he doesn't tell us nothing. If we can't be faithful here, God's not going to take us to there. You know, we got to be faithful in where we're at here to get us to the next place to be faithful there. Because God starts revealing stuff to us as we go along. That's the walk of faith. If you could see it, if it was sight, it wouldn't be faith, it'd be sight. You know, so that's why, you know, God tests us there. And so, you know, God can't use us because we haven't got the first step of obedience and getting to that place that He has for us. You know, Caleb had some convictions, and he lived by those convictions. He wanted his inheritance, and he would fight for his inheritance. He believed the promises of God, and he wholly followed the Lord God. The Bible says that. The second point happens to also be the title of the message, is magnify God and minimize the problem. This is how you get to victory in the Christian life. Magnify God and minimize the problems. 45 years before, when they went and spied out the land, they saw giants in the land. And there was a lot of them. I think the Bible said there was like grasshoppers. There was a lot of them. And they had fortified cities. Listen, Caleb didn't deny. He didn't come back with a report saying, it ain't nothing over there. No problem, let's go. They said, Caleb, is there a lot of people over there? Yep. Are they big? Yep. He said, did they got fortified cities? Yep. I'm not minimizing the problems. There's problems, but I'm going to tell you what, I got a bigger God than them problems right there. Huh? He magnified God, and that minimized just by... You know, the way it would work is it minimized the problems. God was greater and bigger than any problem or obstacle that was in the way. And Caleb had faith in the power of God. He didn't say the problem wasn't big. He just knew that God was bigger. You know, people got problems. Man, listen, I don't care what kind of problems you have. You know, we had somebody was praying about some kind of addiction. We're going to pray. Listen, God's bigger than your addiction problems, huh? I mean, if you're trying to quit smoking, God's bigger than cigarettes, for crying out loud. You got marriage problems, I'm going to tell you something. God's bigger than your marriage problem. If you've got job problems, God's bigger than that. If you fear or worry about everything, God is bigger than fear. If you have doubt, God is bigger than doubt. God is bigger than the giants in your life. You know what happens to us, though, man? We just start dwelling on them things. We start dwelling on our problem, dwelling on our problem, dwelling on our problem. After a while, God is minimized. You know, we don't do it on purpose. You see, without realizing it, listen, anytime you magnify your problem, especially to the point where it's hindering you, you have minimized God. You know, you have minimized God when you magnify your problem. Listen, there's problems. They were going to go to the place, God gets us to the place He would have us go. Is there going to be some problems? Yeah, but God is bigger than the problem. You see, magnify God, man. You know, Caleb said today when he came out 40 years before, we got it. It's ours. The giants, no problem. Fortified cities, no problem. A whole lot of them over there, no problem. We got it. Let's go. He was enthused. I could just see him. He was so enthused. Him and Joshua were just, man, let's go, boy. Woo, look what God's got for us. And everybody else, no. And the frustration set in because they wouldn't go. Oh, man. 40 years he had to wander around the wilderness with them, waiting on that promise he knew he could have had. You know, can you imagine how torturous that was to Caleb's mind? Every year that went by, man, we could be over there living in the promised land, man. Building us a house, having our cows out there just mooing, having the grass growing. I mean, we could be out there just living life, the land flowing with milk and honey. But no, we're wandering around here in the desert because of these knuckleheads. You know, they don't want to believe. You know, we're wandering around every year. I got to wander around here with them. Man, awful. I don't know. I might have been tempted. I don't know what Cal might have been said. Look, God, I'll just go over there by myself. Man, I still got you. I'll just go over there and let them go. I'm going to go on in. You know, just go in without them. You know, he didn't do that, though. He had to wander around in the wilderness without them. When worry, doubt, fear, all those things, they all minimize God. Not in reality, only in your mind. You know, we are world-famous people. Christians are probably just as bad as anybody. Of making mountains out of molehills. We can worry a molehill right into a mountain in a heartbeat. But you get your eyes, see, it's a look at God. You know, look at God. Just look at God. That's what we have to do. Verse 15, notice this in verse 15. I'm almost done. In verse 15, it said, the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And then it says, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. You know, here's a problem. I mean, here's an obstacle, right? Hebron was called Kirjath Arba. Arba was a great man. What it's saying here, he was a great man among men of that were giants. So among the giants, this is what Hebron was for. So we had a whole city named after a guy. It was a big guy amongst big guys. Caleb said, yeah, that's the one I want right there. I'm taking it. I want that land right there. I want that mountain. That's he didn't compromise. He could have said, well, you know, it's going to be, you know, just, hey, Caleb was first up. Caleb or Judah was first up. He could have went to Joshua. Him and Joshua was tight, right? Because they were the two spies from all them years. Everybody else had died off. These two old guys knew each other all those years. He could have said, look, Joshua, man, you know, there's this one place that we've already defeated the enemy at, and it didn't look too bad. How about letting that be my inheritance? No, he didn't, you know, he didn't skirt around the issue. Let one of them other tribes go over there and take care of that. No, he went to the hardest spot left, the very place that caused them to fear in the first place, and said, that mountain right there, you know, you got a mountain, you already got a problem. See, because people, they lived on mountains for a reason. You get up high, you're above the enemy. You got the advantage already. They're down there and you can see them coming. You can just start chunking rocks down there. You know, it was a good position to be up high. They got the mountain now. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to go to some gravy place and that's the place I got. I'll be in the land of Canaan where I'm supposed to be. Don't have to do any battle fighting. That's what we want, right? Don't want any struggle. I'll go over there and I'll live there and it'll be all peaceful, nice, and cozy. Let one of them other tribes go over and fight them guys. No, he said, listen, that's the one right there. I'm 85. I'm ready to go. I'm going in, man. We're going in and take. I want that mountain right there. The hardest place in all the land. That's why the Anakims were still there. Bunch of the other people had already been defeated and wiped out or run out. The Anakims were still there. Why? Because they was big and there was a lot of them. Caleb didn't skirt this. He said, that's the place I want. I want that place right there. I'm going in, and of all these people, he said, I want that place right. Guess what? He got it. He went in. He went in 85. He defeated the land. Buddy, later on, you read the next chapter, all that. He got taken care of it. His daughter come and wanted part of an inheritance. He gave his daughter some land. She come back and said, well, I need some land with water. He gave her wells. Wells off that land. So, yeah, you can have that too. You can keep it all for an inheritance. Caleb possessed the very land that he first set foot on 45 years before. Listen here. Let me give you this in closing. If you're going to follow God, you know, there comes a time sometimes in life, you know, you make decisions in life and you got to decide. You know, we're either all in or we're out. There's things you can't, you know, I'm going to go in, decide whether we're going to have heart surgery, or you can't decide to have half a heart surgery. You know, you're either going in and getting the whole thing or you're getting none of it. You know, that's, you know, sometimes in life that's the way decision is. Listen, following God. If you say, you know what, I'm just going to follow God half-heartedly, I'm sorry, you are setting yourself up for a miserable life, a Christian experience of failure, unsatisfaction, discouragement. You know, you got to wholeheartedly. You got to say, listen, I'm going, you know, lying in the sand, I'm going all the way. I am going in all the way. Boy, what a difference. I'll tell you what, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It made a difference in Caleb's life. Wholeheartedly, undivided in purpose, enthusiasm and will, and sincerely. He magnified God. And that in itself will minimize the problems. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.